If you have a Bible, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 8. This morning, I want to share with you one of my favorite passages of Scripture. Not just because of it's gonna seem a little weird why this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, but if you stick with me to the end, I think you'll see why. We're gonna read together this morning, Luke chapter 8, verses 20 through 25. I've got to tell you this before we get started. There's nothing like your kids to keep you humble. I was back there during the singing, and my youngest son comes back, and he gives me a hug, and I give him a hug, and he whispers in my ear, "Have a good sermon, Daddy." I'm like, "Oh, thanks, buddy." And then he says, "Don't screw it up." Thanks. Thanks for keeping me humble, bud. You're awesome. Scripture reading is going to be from Luke chapter 8, verses 20 through 25. It's not going to be on the screen, so if you have an NIV, you can read along. If you don't, you can listen along. Please stand with me in honor of the reading of God's Word. This is where we're going to start today. And we're going to talk about this passage and what it means for us. Here we go. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. "One day, Jesus said to his disciples, 'Let us go over to the other side of the lake.' So they got into a boat and set out. As they sailed, he fell asleep. A squall came down on the lake so that the boat was being swamped and they were in great danger. The disciples went and woke him, saying, 'Master, Master, we're going to drown.' He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters, and the storm subsided, and all was calm. 'Where is your faith?' he asked his disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, 'Who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him.'" Let's pray. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for Jesus, and we thank you for who he is. We thank you for what he has done, and we thank you, Lord, that he is our example of how we should live. Lord, I pray that as we look at your word this morning, that you would open up my mouth to speak your words in your power. Lord, may these words be empowered by your Spirit to challenge us in the ways in which we need to be challenged so that we might be more useful for the kingdom and bring glory and honor to you. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the part of the story that we just read that I love so much is actually the next part. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why we read this first, because I want you to understand something about Jesus and how he lived his life, and I think it's something that we need to understand about ourselves and how we ought to live our life. Look at what he says there. In the very first verse, he says to his disciples, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, Jesus is ministering in Galilee. He's ministering on the one side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Galilee, and he is having pretty good success there. There are some amazing things that are happening. He is teaching. He is receiving followers. He has chosen his disciples. His disciples are following him. Things are happening. Things are going well. And Jesus says, "Let's go to the other side of the lake." Now, it's very important for us to understand what's on the other side of the lake. The other side of the lake is a region called Gennesaret. The other side of the lake is not necessarily Jewish territory. And we're going to see that as we continue to read. But Jesus says to his disciples, "Let's go on over to the other side of the lake." Jesus is choosing to leave a successful ministry in Galilee to go over to the other side of the lake. Now, why? Again, that's going to become clear here in a moment. But as he and his disciples begin to go across the lake, as the disciples listen to Jesus and obey Jesus, they are heading to the other side of the lake. Now listen, it is very important that as followers of Christ, we listen to Jesus. It's very important that as followers of Christ, that when Jesus says, hey, let's go to this place, or let's go to that place, or let's minister here, or let's minister there, that we listen. Yes, following Jesus might take us places we don't want to go. It might even challenge us in ways that we don't want to be challenged. My friend Tim this week shared with these junior high students something that was incredibly thought-provoking in my mind, and something that I think as a church we need to consider. Did you know that 95% of all missions work is done in English-speaking countries? Did you realize that 97% of all money given to the church is used in English-speaking countries? There are 2,000 languages that have yet to hear the gospel in their own language. Jesus said that his gospel, the gospel of Jesus Christ, would be proclaimed to every tribe, tongue, and nation, and then the end would come. How many of you want Jesus to come back? Well, there's 2,000 languages that have to be reached before that can happen. You know what the percentage is of money that goes to reaching those 2,000 people groups, those 2,000 languages? 1%. 1% of the missionaries, 1% of the money. We need to do better. When Jesus calls us to go to the other side of the lake or to the other side of the world, we need to respond. We need to say yes. These disciples said yes. And they went on over to the other side of the lake and didn't have a problem, right? No. They got out in the middle of the lake. They're on their way. They're making their way. And what happens? This squall comes up to the point where it's swamping the boat. And many of these disciples are fishermen, and they know what it means to be caught in a squall in the lake. Because look at what they say. We are going to drown. But Jesus is asleep. Now, I want us to put ourselves in this position here, because sometimes as followers of Jesus, we commit our lives to God and we say, I'm going to follow Jesus wherever he sends me. And we start walking down that road and we find ourselves in a squall, and it seems to us like Jesus is asleep at the wheel. Can we all be honest and say, yes, I've felt that way before? I have felt that way before. I have felt that way as late as probably this week at camp, when God says to me, throw away Friday's message, I want you to talk about this. What? This was Thursday night, mind you. Didn't sleep much Thursday. And I shared the message that God laid on my heart, and I'm not sure. And kids responded, but in the aftermath, I was hearing things from the counselors, and after they had talked to their kids, and I was just like, God, I don't know why you had me do that, but you had me do it for a reason, so I'm going to trust you. But there are times when you wind up on the lake and the squall comes, and you believe without a doubt that you are going to drown, that you are going to die, and you call out to Jesus to wake up. And here's the beautiful thing about what happens here is that Jesus does wake up, and he takes care of the situation. He tells the winds and the waves to be quiet. They do. But then he rebukes his disciples and said, hey, where's your faith? You know, I said we're going to the other side of the lake. If I said we're going to the other side of the lake, we're going to make it to the other side of the lake. I know that. I fell asleep. You guys all could have fallen asleep too, and we still would have made it to the other side of the lake. But he asks them where their faith is. Of course, they're amazed and awed in fear and amazement. They ask one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Now, I want you to see something. I want you to see what happens next, because this is absolutely crazy. This is one of the most crazy scenes in the entire Bible. This is horror movie type crazy. All right? They sail to the region of the Gerasenes, which is across the lake from Galilee, which I just told you, right? Verse 27. Excuse me. When Jesus stepped ashore, he was met by a demon-possessed man from the town. So Jesus gets out of the boat, steps his foot on the ground, and immediately here's this guy who is demon-possessed. In his face, probably yelling, probably screaming. In fact, he does scream something at him, and we'll see that here in a minute. But Luke goes out of his way to describe this man for us. Look at what he says in verse 27. For a long time, this man had not worn clothes or lived in a house, but had lived in the tombs. So, the guy's naked. He's naked, and he's living in the tombs. He's living where the dead are. Doesn't sound sanitary. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell at his feet, shouting at the top of his voice, what do you want with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, don't torture me. Sorry that scared you. But it was probably even louder than that, to be perfectly honest. It says, for Jesus had commanded the impure spirit to come out of the man. Many times it had seized him, and though he was chained hand and foot and kept under guard, he had broken his chains and had been driven by demons into solitary places. Folks, this is a guy whose life is messed up. This is a guy who's in bad shape. This is a guy who, even for crazy people, he's crazy. This is a man who runs around naked. They tried to chain him. They tried to chain him up. They couldn't keep him chained. He'd break the chains. He would probably, it says he was kept under guard. I don't know who would be crazy enough to stand guard over this guy. Living in the tombs, coming out, screaming at the top of his lungs, driven by the demons into solitary places. He was alone. He was afraid. He was all by himself. And he is screaming at the top of his lungs. He's falling at the feet of Jesus. And then in verse 30, Jesus says something to him that probably no one ever asked him, because they couldn't get close enough to him. And he says to him, what's your name? And he replied, Legion. Because many demons had gone into him, and they begged Jesus repeatedly not to order them to go into the abyss. Now, I don't know exactly. Theologically, there's something there, that whole abyss thing. That's not the point. The point is that the demons are scared to death of Jesus, because Jesus has authority over them. This is where Jesus is saying, or the demons are saying, I beg you, don't torture me. So Jesus asks this man his name, and the demon replies for him, my name is Legion, for we are many. Verse 32, a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. Now this is again indication that it's not a Jewish settlement, the area of Gerasenes, because they're raising pigs. Pigs are unclean animal. Jews don't touch pigs. They don't touch pork. It's unclean. They just don't. So for there to be a herd of pigs means they're raising these things. And the demons begged Jesus to let them go into the pigs, and Jesus gave them permission. And when the demons came out of the man, they went into the pigs, and the herd ran down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. Imagine that for just a second. Verse 32, it's a large herd of pigs. A large herd. Probably worth quite a bit of money. And the demons go into these pigs and they run them into the water. And they all drown. Number one, it's a waste to the Gerizenes because that's their livelihood. That's someone's livelihood. Verse 34, when those tending the pigs saw what had happened, they ran off and reported this in the town and the countryside, and the people went out to see what had happened. Catch this. This is huge. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone out, sitting at Jesus' feet, dressed, and in his right mind. So the man that could not be controlled was now sitting at Jesus' feet. The man who had run around totally naked was now dressed. The man who was crazy as a bedbug is now in his right mind. And this man that the people feared is now whole. And look at their reaction. They were afraid. Okay, so you're afraid of the guy when he's nuts. Now you're afraid of him that he's sane. What? Those who had seen it told the people how the demon-possessed man had been cured. And then all of the people of that region of the Gerizenes asked Jesus to leave because they were overcome with fear. Now listen. Listen. Jesus tells the disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. They have to go through the storm to get there. Jesus brings them to where they are to be. They minister to one person and they're asked to bail. They're asked, you have got to go. We don't want you here. We're afraid of you. Just get out. Go away. And look at what Jesus does. The end of verse 37. The end of verse 37. He got in the boat and left. What? Couple of things here. Number one, Jesus goes to the other side of the lake just for this guy. Do you notice that? Jesus says to his disciples, let's go to the other side of the lake. Thriving ministry in Galilee. We're going to the other side of the lake. Why, Jesus? Well, we're going to go through a storm. You're going to learn something there. We're sending you, we're going to go to this, we're going to get there, we're going to minister to one person, and then we're going to leave. What? Jesus came across the lake just to cure this man. Now, story's not over. Continue, verse 38. The man from whom the demons had gone out, the man who was nutso, now sane. The man who was naked, now clothed. The man who was uncontrollable, now sitting at Jesus' feet, wants to come with Jesus. You and I would probably say, yeah, okay, come on, let's go. Another disciple, you know, someone else to share the work, someone else to, you know, earn money and give into the coffers. Awesome, sweet. But look at what Jesus says. It says, but Jesus sent him away, saying, verse 39, return home and tell how much God has done for you. Jesus tells this man to go share his story. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you think the man went and shared his story? Well, we're told at the end of the verse that the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him. Do you think he was effective in sharing that story? Well, let me just put it this way. Later on in the Gospels, Jesus returns to Gennesaret, and when he shows up, there's 4,000 people waiting there to hear him speak. Friends, I don't know why God might call you in a different direction than you're headed right now. I don't know why. I don't presume to know the mind of God. But I will tell you this, that if you choose to obey, if you choose to switch gears and go in the direction that he's calling you to go, I guarantee you'll face storms. Guaranteed. Because life is like that. Especially life following Jesus. It's not easy. But if we're walking by faith, Jesus will bring us through those storms unscathed. You might get to where you're going and there's only one person to minister to. Don't be discouraged. I have heard probably a dozen, maybe more, missionary stories of people going to a place and ministering their whole lives only to have one person come to faith in Jesus Christ. Only to see that one person reach their entire tribe for Jesus Christ. Don't be discouraged. God may be sending you to one person. That one person is worth the effort. It's worth going through the storm. It's worth people rejecting you and sending you away because they fear the God you serve. It's okay. It's okay. Here's the point and the challenge that I want to leave with you this morning. We have been given an amazing gift. We celebrated it this morning. We have been forgiven of our sins. Our sin debt has been paid. We have, through Christ, a relationship with God where through His Spirit, He can direct us in ways that He will direct you in ways that you don't understand. He'll direct me in ways that you don't know. How did I say that? He will direct you in ways that I don't understand, and He'll direct me in ways that you don't understand. But you know that it's Jesus calling you, and you know that it's the Spirit leading you. You know that it's God who wants you to do it. And therefore, being believers in Jesus Christ, having a worldview that says, my God loves me and He is not going to bring anything in my life or send me anywhere that is going to cause, that is not going to stretch me to the point where I grow in my faith. And if I am being called to some unreached tribe in some remote part of Africa or Asia, Or Canada. I don't know, maybe there are people in Canada who have never heard the gospel. Who knows? Or wherever God might be sending you, to say yes to that, to know that God is going to care for you and take you through that storm. And when it becomes too much for us, He will say, peace be still, and give us peace. And that as we walk in obedience, as we walk in faith, that God is going to use what we can give Him to bring about the most effective reach of the gospel that there can be. You might say, I am not an evangelist. I'm not a Billy Graham. Guess what? You don't have to be. Billy Graham wasn't even a Billy Graham. Billy Graham was only Billy Graham because of Jesus. And if we could bring him back now and hear him say it, I guarantee you he would say the very same thing. Your pastor's nothing apart from Jesus. And you aren't either. But if you trust him, no matter where he sends you, if you want to get that 1% up, and you look, it's going to take training. I know it's going to take training. It's going to take a long time to get there, probably. But if God is moving in your heart and he wants you to go, don't stay here. If God is moving in your heart to go and to do something beyond what you're doing now, and it might not even be missions. It might even be something as simple as you do. You know what God's calling you to do. To quit your job and move somewhere else or to do something else. I don't know. Don't stop trusting God. Walk by faith, not by sight. Trust that what God has for you, he is going to bring you to in the end. And even if it seems like the results aren't what you were hoping for, don't worry about that either. Because God can take the little bit of results that you get and multiply it beyond your wildest dreams. God, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for this man, this demon-possessed man from the land of the Gerizines. I thank you that as we see his life, as we see what Christ did for him, that Christ wants to do the same for us. He wants to send us to just share our story. Lord, it might not be anything dramatic. It might not be anything that we would say is huge. But Lord, we know the truth. We know your word and we know the gospel. And we can share it with whomever we are called to share it. Whether it's a bunch of kids on a Saturday in August or whether it's a tribe that has never heard of Jesus and doesn't have the Bible in their language. Lord, I pray that you, as Jesus asked us to pray, that you would send workers into the harvest, because the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Lord, we need to get out there. We need to get Bible translations going. We need to see that happen. And Lord, if you are moving in anyone's heart here today to do that, I pray that it would become very clear what you're calling them to do and that they would step out in faith. I pray, Lord, that you would help me and my family to step out in faith in the ways in which you are calling us to, so that we might share the gospel, whether it's here in Aledo across the street from our house or whether it's in Ouagadougou or Bujumbura. Lord, wherever you call us to go, help us to be willing to go and to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ with whoever needs to hear it. We love you, we thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.